Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. As we open up your scriptures, we pray that we would also open up our minds and our hearts and our souls, that we might be changed by your word. Lord, we pray that miraculously the words of my mouth would somehow be the conduit through which we hear your words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Fulghum writes kind of a longish story about the game of hide and seek. He writes, "Did you have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we would give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, he would show up all mad because we didn't keep looking for him, and we would get mad back because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to be played. There's hiding, and then there's hiding," we'd say. And he'd say it was hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we'd all yell about who made the rules and who cared about who anyway, and how we wouldn't play with him anymore if he didn't get it straight, and who needed him anyhow, and things like that. Hide and seek and yell. No matter what, though, the next time he would hide too good again. He's probably still hidden somewhere, for all I know. As Fulghum writes this, the neighborhood game of hide and seek goes on, and there's a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just under my window. He's been there a long time now, and everybody else is found, and they are about to give up on him over at the base. I considered going out to the base and telling them where he's hiding, and I thought about setting the leaves on fire to drive him out. Finally, I yelled, "Get found, kid!" out the window, and scared him so badly he probably wet his pants and started crying and ran home to tell his mother. It's real hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. A man I know found out last year he had terminal cancer. He was a doctor and knew about dying, and he didn't want to make his family and friends suffer through that with him, so he kept a secret, and then he died. Everybody said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence and not to tell everybody, and so on and so forth. But privately, his family and friends said how angry they were that he didn't need them, didn't trust their strength, and it hurt that he didn't say goodbye. He hid too well. Getting found would have kept him in the game, hide and seek, grown-up style. Wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. I don't want anyone to know. What will people think? I don't want to bother anyone. And Fulghum concludes to all those of us still playing hide and seek. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. The kids out in the street are hollering the cry that says, "Come on in wherever you are, it's a new game." And so I say to all those who have hid too good, "Get found, kid. Ollie, ollie, oxen free." Of course, he's right. Because we are a people who hide. We are a people who run away, who pretend, who disguise. We are a people who cover over our faults and our fears and our failings. We are a people who wear masks and motives, pretenses and postures, forms and falsehoods, in order to not be fully known. Because the reality is, we don't want to be found. The reason for this is that we're ultimately afraid. We fear that if we were ever truly seen, ever truly found, ever truly known, we wouldn't be liked. We wouldn't be chosen. We would be found to be unlovable. I mean, between the games we play, the mistakes we make, the mixed motives we have, not to mention the troubled thoughts we think, the reality is that no one should choose us, let alone love us. Maybe we even tell ourselves that if anyone knew the real me, they wouldn't like me. And sometimes they're probably right. And so we are afraid of being found. Frankly, I think that's a big part of why love is so scary. Because if we allow someone in, if we allow someone to get close, if we allow someone to see the real us, what happens if they don't like us? all our fears get confirmed. Of course, the reality is that this happens all the time. We let someone find us, and then they don't choose us. This happens when we're kids, it happens when we're adults, it happens in groups of friends, it happens in families. And the more we are known, the more it hurts. Of course, sometimes we forget that this doesn't take into account that those people are also afraid. They also fear being found. They also are hoping to be found worthy. And this is only part of the reason why relationships are so hard, why people are so messy, how sin and differences really do get in the way of everything. And that's before we've even talked about history and mistakes and neuroses and all the rest. It's why love can be so scary, because we can be hurt. Of course, to make matters more difficult, love is also our greatest hope, even our greatest need, the hope that we will one day be found, the hope that we will one day be chosen, the hope that we will be loved. Maybe this is even why we're here today. Author Gary Chapman writes it this way: our most basic emotional need is not to fall in love, but to be genuinely loved by another, to know a love that grows out of reason and choice, not instinct. I need to be loved by someone who chooses to love me, who sees in me something worth loving. That kind of love requires effort and discipline. It is the choice to expend energy in an effort to benefit the other person, knowing that if his or her life is enriched by your effort, you too will find a sense of satisfaction, the satisfaction of having genuinely loved another. It does not require the euphoria of the in-love experience. In fact, true love cannot begin until the in-love experience has run its course. Our most basic emotional need is not to fall in love, but to be genuinely loved by another. This brings us to our series. Last week, we began our second sermon series on love in a row. In our first series, we were working on coming up with a better, more biblical definition of love. Because the reality is, these days, most of the time you hear the words, "I love you," what's really being said is merely, "I like you," or "I want you," or "I need you." These days, when we're speaking of love, we're talking about a feeling, and it's a feeling we're hoping to feel. We're looking for some kind of fulfillment. But all of this is about really a lack, something that needs to be filled. And therefore, this kind of love becomes all about me. It turns out this really probably is more about selfishness than about love. In contrast to this kind of more worldly love, we've come to understand that a biblical love may better be understood as the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. Love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. That's what we talked about in the last series on love. In this new series, we're hoping to take that idea of love and put it to work a little bit. Apply it to relationships, apply it to our lives, apply it to our faith. And last week, we kind of just jumped off that cliff a little bit as we read a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "Every Christian would agree that a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God." I'll say that one again. Every Christian would agree that a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. If Lewis is right, this makes the faith much simpler to understand, because it quickly becomes all about our love for God. Now note, this isn't saying that we're supposed to feel warm, fuzzy feelings toward God. That isn't what faith is about, and that's not what love is about either. What's more, you'll notice that this doesn't say anything about God's love being contingent on our faithfulness. That's something else entirely. But our spiritual health may actually be proportional to our love for God. Which is saying that we are choosing to commit, committing to sacrifice, sacrificing to will and work towards God's good. Maybe that's what love for God looks like. Which totally changes then how we see faith. Because we aren't in it for what we can get, and we're not in it for how it makes us feel. Instead, we're choosing Him. We're reorienting our lives to be about Him, for Him. So let's figure out what this means. We're going to start today with our kind of theme passage. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4. We looked at the first two verses last week, and I think we started in verse 7. So this week we're going to start in verse 9. In a moment we're going to get to our Romans passage, and we'll dig deeper into that one as well. But for right now we'll start in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 18. And it says this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We'll stop there for a moment. We'll actually start at the end of this passage because it brings us back to where we started this sermon, that oftentimes fear may be the thing that keeps us from love. Fear and love just don't mix very well. That said, it may be worth thinking about the kind of fear that this is talking about. Because I don't think this is just talking about the fear of loss. Instead, maybe it's talking about the fear of being found. The fear of being seen and known and then to be found unlovable. Maybe this is talking about the fear of being hurt. Maybe this is talking about the fear of being unloved. And yet, conversely, love has the power to drive out this fear. If we were found, if we were seen, if we were known, and we were still chosen, still accepted, if we were still loved, that would change everything. That would drive out fear. If we were fully known and still loved, that might change everything. Maybe this is why it's so amazing that our passage begins by telling us that God has shown His love to us. Maybe this is why we have needed God to make His love complete in us. Maybe this is the kind of love that has the power to drive out fear. But before we get too much farther in this, let's bring in our other passage so we can understand the whole picture a little more fully. From Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Similar to our first passage where God's love is shown, here we see that God's love is demonstrated. But let's go back to why this is so important, because this passage expands upon that idea as well. You see, it's not only our fear that gets in the way of us loving and experiencing love, but it's also the idea that we might be unworthy. In other words, it's not just fear that gets in the way, but that fear is pointing towards something. It's pointing at this idea that we will be found wanting, that we are unworthy of love, that we are unlovable. You see, the reality is that everything else in life is based on merit, on achievement, on ability. Everything else in life is earned. And therefore, it only makes sense that love would be as well. Everything in life, you need to be worthy of it. You have to do the right things and say the right stuff. You have to look a certain way and sound a certain way and think a certain way and act a certain way. And if you do all of those things, you may be able to get ahead, get the job, succeed, become popular. And so we conclude that if that's how everything else in life works, wouldn't it be the same for love? If you can be good enough, then you'll be worthy of love. Except that's not how love works. Because it's not what love is. That's simply an exchange. That's simply payment. That's simply giving what's deserved. But again, that's not love. Because in many ways, love is more about the lover than the beloved. Love is more about choice than it's about worth. Love is more about sacrifice than about something earned. Because remember, love is the committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. So it doesn't work if I'm simply giving you what you already deserve. If you've earned it, as it were, that's not really a sacrifice. That's not really the committed choice to work toward your good. Quite frankly, this is what our passage tells us. Notice it tells us that God's love was demonstrated while we were still powerless. It was for us, the ungodly. It came while we were still sinners. In other words, in some ways, our fear is justified. We were not worthy of love. We had not earned love, and yet we were still in desperate need of it. And that's when the miracle of love came. Because the reality is that God does love us. And that's not hypothetical or theoretical. It's not just something that's warm and fuzzy. It's not just a feeling. It is a lived, shown, active, demonstrated love. It's a love that fully takes us into account, who we are. It's a love that knows us fully. It's a love that finds us and sees us. It's a love that recognizes all our faults and all our failings and then still chooses us. One of the mysteries and miracles of the Bible is how God has chosen to orient towards us. How God chose to find us. How God has chosen to love us. In other words, it wasn't because we were good. In fact, it's when we weren't good that God chose to love us, which is why it's such good news. And of course, God did this in all sorts of ways, but the rawest and most real way that God demonstrated his love was by sending himself, sending his son to us for us, so that we might know his love. Sometimes we say goofy things like love is blind. But that is absolutely not the case. Because if it was, it wouldn't be love. You see, the reality is that love does see us in all our misery and mistakes, with all our bruises and blemishes, in all our warts and wrinkles, and then love still chooses. See, God didn't ignore our unworthiness. He didn't overlook our unworthiness. He didn't discount our unworthiness. Because if he merely overlooked it, we'd still have that fear of being found out. If he merely overlooked it, then there's just that lingering fear of like, well, when he does find out, then he's not going to love me anymore. And if he merely ignored it, we'd still not really be known. How can you love me if you don't really know who I am? And if he merely discounted it, well, then he wouldn't be worthy of his own love. But it's precisely because he saw us in all our unworthiness and then chose to love us that changes us, that makes us worthy. You see, it's not because we were worthy first and then he loved us, because I don't know that that would be love. It's that we were unworthy and then he chose to love us, and that's what makes us worthy. Do you see how different this kind of love is? How transformational, how revolutionary. God's love sees us, knows us with all the good and with all the bad, and still chooses us. Because love is the choice, the committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. That's what God demonstrated. Maybe as we come to trust in God's amazing love more, as we come to understand and believe that God really does love us like this, as we receive this kind of love, maybe this is what changes us. Maybe this is what allows us to love. Maybe this is what drives out fear. You see, we aren't loved due to our loveliness or our lovableness or our ability to love or be loved. We're loved because God loves us. This is why it's so amazing and important that love starts with God. If it just started with us, then all of our love would be based on a kind of a tenuous and thin reasoning of like, well, I kind of choose it, and they kind of choose me, but I don't know, and maybe they'll learn more about me because they don't know me perfectly, obviously, because I keep a lot of stuff hidden. So maybe when you find out, then you won't love me. And so we all can kind of love each other, but not really, because it's not based on much of anything. But if love starts with God, who knows us fully and loved us first, then this should allow us then to love others in a whole new way. Because we're not loving them for what we can get out of it. And we're not loving them for how I want to feel. And we're not loving them because of what they can do for us, because we've found all of that in God's love for us, which enables us then to simply choose to sacrifice for someone else's good. It enables us then to just love someone else. But then more than that, as we know that we're loved by God like this, this drives away fear. Because the reality is that we fear being known, we fear being abandoned, we fear the unknown, we fear for our comfort and our safety and our security and our stability in our lives. And yet, as we come to know and trust the awesome love of God, that fear begins to dissipate like a fog before the noonday sun. God's love should drive away our fear. And that's not to say that we won't have days in which we still doubt. And that's not to say that there won't be reasons we still want to run and hide. And it's not to say that we won't still struggle with love. But even in the midst of all that, if we can know we are loved, that would change everything. Which is why we can reaffirm the words of Robert Fulghum that we began with, "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Come on in, whoever you are. It's a new game. To all those who have hid to good, get found, kid. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Because God loves you. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to know that you love us. Lord, it's so counterintuitive. Nothing else in life works like that. Everything else needs to be earned. Everything else needs to be deserved. We have to work so hard to get anything else. We put on so many postures. We put on so many masks. We keep so much hidden because we are afraid of what people will think. And yet you know us more intimately than we know ourselves and still choose to love us. Totally and wholly. Lord, help us to know this love, which surpasses knowledge. Lord, help us to know this love that is shown and demonstrated. Lord, help us to know this love, which can change us. And then help us to be the kind of people that choose to sacrifice for each other and choose to sacrifice for others. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the demonstration of your love. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.